May we pray again. Lord, may we hear your voice and yours alone. The beauty of your peace speaking to us. Lord, what you alone can do. We wait for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Easter isn't wishful thinking or self-persuasion. A cleverly made-up story for the benefit of those who were telling it. It happened. It really happened. Just think about what a bold story it is. Try to tell someone that a person they saw die is really alive, and not only that, the conquering Lord of life. You know, not only did the earliest believers believe it, many of them believed so adamantly that they would not be afraid to die painfully themselves because they had this radical new trust in God. Everything changed when you see someone whom you love put to death and then alive again. You're more willing to go there. That's the most amazing thing about Christianity. How it survived at all. One of the things I love about the gospel accounts is how honest they are. There's no gilding the Easter lily, if you will. They just tell. Doubts, fears, weaknesses. The resurrection of Jesus was a historical event unlike any other, with eyewitnesses. It's fascinating. And let's jump into John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, whenever you see the phrase, as we saw a little earlier in verse 3, or verse 2, the one who Jesus loved, the Apostle John is writing about himself. He's too humble to just say, "Yeah, I was there." You know how many times, especially we hear political figures drop personal pronouns. But you know, he's too humble to say, "I did this and I did that." But what we're looking at is a first-person account of what happened that morning. And this is where it gets interesting. John tells about Mary going to the tomb early and running back breathlessly, and he tells us what she's thinking at the moment. "They've taken my Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him." Nerves are on end. The disciples are scattered and hiding. Jesus has been beaten and crucified and buried, and now it looks like things are going from bad to worse. Now his body is gone. So two of them, just two of them, run to check it out. The thing that gets me about this account is how in the moment it is. Look again at what John describes here. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, again, John's talking about himself, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, why didn't John go in? We don't know, but there had been armed guards, and wisdom recommends being cautious. So John just sticks his head in, but Peter, who's older and got there later and is more impulsive, runs right in. Well, John hesitated. But I love the way John remembers this. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And then John describes the scene specifically. There's the headpiece, right where it should have been. And the strips of linen in their place. It was as if a body just passed right through them. No one who was stealing a body from a guarded tomb would have bothered to unwrap it. And what John witnessed there in that moment was enough that he saw and believed. Now, add to that the truth that John was the only disciple who was right there when Jesus died. John saw the breath go out of his lungs. He saw the spear go into the side. He's the only one who describes it, and he tells about the post-mortem separation of the clot and the serum in Jesus' blood. Blood and water. Jesus was dead. And John knew it. And then he adds this interesting statement. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, why does he add some minor details like that? We didn't understand. Then we went back to where we were staying, because he's simply telling it as it happened. It's a slice of life. And as for their not understanding, even though Jesus had told them many times that he would be raised, after the resurrection, they encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And Luke explains, here it is, Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. But John first believed because he saw. No wonder he remembered Jesus' words to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John finishes the chapter with these words, "But these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life. That is Jesus' promise to believers then and now. This isn't just some pie in the sky, by and by when you die kind of thing. It's so much more than that. It is about life here and now, strength to break our chains, even now, no matter what we may struggle with, the hope of a new beginning, the blessing and peace of God's Spirit within to transform us. This is about a relationship with someone who is genuinely alive. And whether you write about him 200 years ago, as we read at the beginning of the service, or 2000, he is the same. Jesus changes lives. We've seen it. And it's all about that, or it's about nothing. I'm reminded of our son and the number of times he went through rehab 11. And the last time he went through rehab, we said, we've done it your way, now you're going to do it our way. And he went to Christian recovery home. And he was surrounded by a group of people who had walked, many of them, that same path of heroin addiction. And oh, it's an epidemic, you know. Stephanie just told me yesterday about another friend. We don't know his cause of death, but this is the largest cause of death for people in their 20s and early 30s today. And to see the hope and the transformation in my son's life. You know, I talk about these things. That's what preachers do, right? But to see it, and to know that it's real, that is the change that happens through the mercy of God alone, through no merit of our own, but through the presence of the risen Christ, his very Spirit at work within us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Is that you? Because, oh, that blessing is the most precious thing of all. That which enables us to face the very worst of life and have hope. That which loves us in spite of ourselves and says, you are lovable. That which meets us in places we think we can never get over and somehow lifts us and carries us into new places of grace. Oh, he is risen and he is here. And he is able, as God's word says in Ephesians 3, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think again about the triumphant witness of the early church against all odds. Why would they do that if they were not convinced? That truth changed them. And it can transform us because it's a living truth. Jesus promised that whoever came to him would find life. That promise is for you and for me. Just one story to close from Robert Morgan's excellent book, Then Sings My Soul. Morgan writes about Alfred Ackley, a Presbyterian minister who was born in Pennsylvania and attended the Royal Academy of Music in London, and he was later called to California as a pastor. And it was there in 1932 that Alfred met a Jewish man to whom he had been witnessing. But the man resisted his Christian faith, saying, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" And that statement played on Alfred's mind because he loved this man. And as he prepared for Easter Sunday, he kept thinking about it. And then rising early to prepare for the day, Alfred flipped on the radio as he was shaving, and he was astonished to hear a famous preacher in New York say, "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. His truth goes marching on." Alfred wanted to fling the radio across the room. "It's a lie," he exclaimed. His wife rushed into the bathroom asking, "Why are you shouting so early in the morning?" "Didn't you hear what that good-for-nothing preacher said?" Alfred replied, and that morning he preached with vigor on the reality of Christ's resurrection, and he did the same at the evening service, but later that night he was still exercised over his friend's question and the morning's radio sermon. "Listen here, Alfred Ackley," his wife said at last, "it's time you did that which you do best. Why don't you write a song about it? And then maybe you'll feel better." And Morgan concludes the account. Alfred went to his study, opened the Bible, reread the resurrection account from Mark's gospel. A thrill went through him, and he began writing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say." Now, if you were thinking we're going to sing that hymn, we're not this morning. We may sing it in a week or two, so if you really want to sing it, come back. But here's part of it. "Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives." Do you know it? Do you know it? Because he is all of these things. Hope, help, loving, good, kind. And if you draw near, if you do what John did that first Easter morning and draw near and believe, and ask for help with simple faith, he will meet you. He's done it again and again. We have seen it again and again. Hearts changed, lives transformed, lifted out of unspeakable places and brought into places of hope and peace and beauty that they never thought possible. This isn't just an Easter thing. It is for every day of the year, whatever it holds, no matter what you have done. He lives, and and he loves. And he doesn't expect us to be perfect to come to him or to have it all figured out. That's why he came to us. And if we turn to him, just as we are, he will help us sort it all out. I hope today will genuinely be Easter for you. Because you see him, each of us, unlike ever before. May we pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of the hope that you give. That even death has lost its sting. Lord, we look at history and we see how Christian people, so-called, at times have behaved, and it makes us want to weep. And we ask that you would help us to be more than that. More than Christian in name only. That you would give us grace to love deeply, sacrificially, fully, freely. And if there are those here this morning who have never come to him but sense, yes, I want to, oh, he is not only alive, but everything we've talked about. And if you draw near and place your faith in him and ask for his forgiveness, won for us at the cross, he will meet you, he will meet me, and set us free to live in his beauty and peace. Oh, I hope you will leave this place today going there. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for life. In Jesus' name. Let's sing together.